It's exciting to see all these young ones. Appreciate those who help keep the nursery and also those who help do the children's church. So this week, we begin a new series, a message on the life of Joseph. And its message is entitled, What Man Meant for Evil, God Meant for Good. And as I've been studying this, I get more excited about this series all the time because I think there are a lot of things going on in our day that parallel, in a sense, what Joseph had to go through in his day, and I think we can learn a lot from it. Timeless truths here. So, look forward to it. Well, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Genesis 37, if you're not there yet. We're going to look at the first 17 verses. I'd like to read it, commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dig into this and see what its message would be for us today. Now, Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him, and they could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he related it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually bow down, come to bow ourselves before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flocks in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Father, as we come before you, we ask that you'll help us to understand these truths today. And even more, Father, I pray that you will change us as a result of us learning these truths. So we commit the time to you, and we ask that you would be glorified and that our love for you would increase. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a promise that when you received it, you were really excited? I have. I remember when I was growing up, my dad was believed in teaching us how to work. He did hay farming, and I helped him with that, me and my brothers. And you know, we worked pretty hard, 6 days a week. 7 days, we would gather with God's people, but you know, we would work hard on the farm. And I remember one day him saying, "You know, we're not gonna hay today. We're gonna go golf." And I said, "Yes, we're gonna go golf." He didn't say that. It was the one time where we did that. Took a break from it, as I remember it. So we went and did it. I enjoyed that. That promise is one I really enjoyed. Really, really enjoyed it. Now, probably after we got done with the golf game, he probably would say, going back home, "Now, tonight we're going to bail through the night because the moisture will be about right." Maybe I wasn't quite as excited about that one. But you know, in both of them, my dad had a plan, and there was an overall purpose of what he did. Some of them I could be really excited about, some of them not, but he had a plan. I think we're going to see that as we go through the life of Joseph. We'll see this illustrated today. Again, what many times man means for evil, God means for good. You know, there's a verse towards the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3:15. You'll probably recognize these verses. You know, this happened because God created a perfect garden for a man and woman to be in. And Adam and Eve, they fell. They sinned. And because of that sin, early on, there was a curse on man, on woman, on the serpent. And these words are directed to the evil one, Satan. When you see Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between Satan and mankind, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. Speaking of a descendant of this woman, is going to bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That is, you'll strike a blow at mankind, but a descendant of this woman is going to put a death blow on you. And of course, it's speaking ahead to what Christ accomplished. Well, the word seed is a very interesting and important word in the book of Genesis. It's used 47 times. Now, sometimes it refers to actually the seed of plants or of animals. But most of the time it's talking about descendants, especially the descendants of mankind. So here what we're saying is that there's going to be a descendant of this woman who at some point is going to put the death blow on Satan. Now, you and I have the Word of God, all 66 books today, and we can read it and enjoy it and enjoy the great truths from it. But we have to remember that at the time that these people were walking the earth, those who were written even at this time, Moses hadn't even written it, so there was like the oral history of remembrance of these things that took place. That's what they had. But they knew that at some point there was going to be a descendant of Eve who would overpower the evil one and what he was about. Was it Abel? He's a righteous man. But no, his brother Cain took his life. Mankind wouldn't be delivered through Abel. Would it be Enoch? We're told in the scriptures in the book of Genesis that he walked with God. But God took him. He didn't deliver us from evil. He didn't put the death blow on the evil one. What about Noah? Did Noah do it? Was he the one? Well, again, he and his sons and their wives were delivered. The rest of mankind wiped out. But Noah didn't deliver mankind. Noah wasn't the one that this is referring to. What about Abraham? Abraham was the one who God began the Hebrew people with. And he was a man who showed his faith to result in obedience. Remember, out of the faith which resulted in righteousness towards God, he left his homeland to go to the land of promise. And he was willing to offer his son because God had asked him to. This is a man who demonstrated obedience in his faith. But he wasn't the one. He didn't put the death blow on Satan. Well, what about his son Isaac? Was Isaac the one? No. Isaac demonstrates a patience in his faith, but he doesn't overcome the evil one, not in the way that's foretold. What about Jacob? Oh my. Jacob had a lot of troubles. In fact, when we think of him, we think of the training of faith. He had to go through a lot of things. God took him through a lot of difficult things to help that man's faith grow, and we can see that in the scriptures as we examine it. What about Joseph? That's where we are, the study of Joseph. Is he the one? Our sermon, in a sense, today is this. God provides a deliverer. How will you receive him? God provides a deliverer. How will you receive him? Let's set the scene. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Now, Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. While he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Let's talk about Jacob's journey for a moment. We have a map I'd like to take a look at. I know if you're watching online, you probably can't see the cursor part because it's not the slide, but it's the left-hand side of the slide if you're looking at it. We have the travels of Jacob. He started out in the land of his fathers. We know that he had the encounter with Esau, and he had to flee to Haran. That's where he met his future father-in-law, Laban. He would marry his two wives, Leah and Rachel. And then eventually, there would be tensions with his father-in-law. He would leave that land. He would come back again to the land of promise. And actually, we saw him come back there in Genesis 35. He'd come back to Hebron, which is the current setting of this account in Scripture. And that's where he is in Genesis 37 in Hebron. Keep that in place in mind. This is where they are at this point as we begin this portion of Scripture in Genesis 37. Now, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they all journeyed. They were sojourners, which means they were tent dwellers. They didn't just set the tent down and stay there. They had to move because of their flocks. That's just the way of life. Well, it's fascinating because in Hebrews 11, if you look at that, it tells us that these men, though they were sojourners, they realized that the ultimate city, these men of faith, the ultimate city they pursued was that eternal city, the eternal dwelling with God. These were men of faith. But they journey. That's who they are. And then it's interesting in verse 2, it says, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Why, hold on a second. I thought this was a series on the life of Joseph. It is. But if you look back with me at the first part of Genesis 36, you see now these are the records of the generations of Esau, which would become the nation Edom. That is Edom. And we see all those who are descendants of Esau, and there are chiefs in there, and I'm sure in that time people who were people of reputation and influence. But these aren't people of promise. These aren't the people who we're going to see God work through and use to bring about his redemptive plan that we talked about his seed, which would eventually result in the Messiah. So in contrast, in chapter 36 is like a paragraph of, these are the descendants of Esau, the son who's not the son of promise. We get back into Genesis 37. These are the generations of Jacob. Now, as we talk about these generations, it's not just the genealogies, the descendants, but it's the account, the story that goes with it. It's so fascinating as we move through the story of Joseph. So here we are, and we're the records of generations of Jacob. Now, Joseph is 17 years old at this time. Young, and he shepherds. He shepherds the flocks. And those familiar with the Hebrew language also imply that he also was shepherding these brothers that were there as well. He was overseeing the sheep, but also those brothers that were there. Now, we're told they're there with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. These were maids of the original two wives of Jacob. He had Rachel and Leah. We remember that account where he worked for Laban for 7 years to get Rachel, and Laban gave him Leah first, and he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. So he has these two wives, these daughters of Laban. But in the account, because they weren't able to bear children, they gave their maids to Joseph, and he had children through them. And so these are the sons that are with Jacob here, or Joseph, as they're overseeing the sheep. And we're told, and keep this in mind, it's just this kind of a fading statement there in verse 2. Joseph brought an evil report about his brothers to his father. This is going to be really significant as we continue on with this story of Joseph and his brothers. So just setting the scene for as we continue on. And I'd like to just mention next that God's provision was both loved and hated. Now we know, because we've read through the story, if you have, that Joseph is a provision for his family. God is going to use Joseph to keep them from the famine, to give them food so they can survive as a family clan and then become a nation. But it's interesting how his family responds to this man. I mean, we look at verses 3 and 4 and we see this. Going back to Genesis 37, it says, now Israel loved Joseph, Israel is another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now, I just assure you that we may look at this and say, why would a dad randomly love a son like this? And how foolish was that? Well, let's just take a look at this for a moment. He loved him, we're told, even more than all his sons. And we were told he was the son of his old age. Now, some might argue, and rightly so, well, if he loved Joseph because he was the son of his old age, Benjamin was born when he was even older. Benjamin was at the end of the 12 sons. So why shouldn't he have loved him? I think, again, Hebrew scholars can help us understand that when they say that he was the son of his old age, was also synonymous to them. They viewed that as a son of wisdom. Old age was associated with wisdom. He's the son of his wisdom. There's some wisdom in this son. And so there's perhaps a reason why Joseph really loved, or Jacob really loved this son, Joseph. And so it's fascinating. Also, when we take a look at their account, you need to understand that Jacob's oldest son was Reuben, who came through his wife, Leah. Now, earlier in the book of Genesis, we're told that the son, Reuben, who was the firstborn son of all of his sons, went to the maid of Rachel and slept with her. And because of that, he lost favor, he lost position with his father. And so he was no longer the son, the firstborn son that usually the privilege was given to, because Jacob was aware of this wrong. Well, remember again, the original wives were Leah, the firstborn son Reuben went astray, and then there's Rachel. Who's her firstborn son? Ah, Joseph. So one of the original wives, the two sisters, Rachel, her firstborn son is Joseph, who's also a young man purely of wisdom. The father loves this boy. So it's not a random thing. We sometimes look at it and we say, he's one of 12. Why Joseph? And because when we don't look at the history, don't look at the culture, don't look at how it works, it's hard for us to see the rationality of this. But this is a man who, this is why Joseph perhaps very well had this favor with his father. So here he is. Now about the very colored tunic, interesting thing. Many translations say multicolored. And I think most people believe that's probably the best representation of it. But some think it could be a long-sleeved robe, or it could be one where it's ornamented somehow. But whatever it is, I mean, the commentators differ on what exactly it looked like, but this they're united on. This was a coat of special favor given to a son that was going to be shown to take over the leadership in the family. And so the father made a very clear statement when he gave it to Joseph, you're the leader. You're the leader of this clan. And that was what was communicated. Well, you know, you think about it. Rachel and Leah, and then their two maids, and then the 12 boys that come from that, and the rest of the family. There's probably a little bit of rivalry there, don't you think? I mean, in our own families, maybe not as complex as that, we have that. How much more in this case? But notice what it says in verse 4. His brothers saw how much the father loved him, and what does it say? They hated him. They hated him. So interesting, isn't it? That in this family we see a father who loves the son, but the brothers hate him. It's a lesson for us, isn't it? When it comes to God's provision, and remember, Joseph is a provision to this family. When it comes to provision, households can be very divided. It's true of Jesus too, isn't it? You think about what Jesus said in Luke 12:51, where he said, speaking about his own nation, listen, I didn't come to unite, but I've come to divide. The father's going to be against the son. He talks about the different relationships there, and he's, because of Jesus, homes are divided. You hold to Jesus as your Savior, these people don't. There's a division there. Jesus told it about it in his day, and it's true today, and it was true in the time of Joseph too, when he was a provision for his family. We see that true. So God's provision was both loved and hated. But here's another truth we see in verses 5 to 11. God's provision is communicated. God's provision is communicated. Look with me at verses 5 to 11. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for this, for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. God's provision is communicated now. In our day, we're so fortunate to have the 66 books of the Bible that we can pick up and read about God's word to us. This is how God has communicated to us. In that time, God was communicating through these dreams to Joseph. Now, let's talk about these dreams. The first dream. In this dream, first dream, Joseph shares with his brothers, and we're told they hated him even more, or they hated him again. The word could be like iteration. Those of you who did, if you know what iteration is, it just means like it happens again and again, or repeatedly is the idea. Here they are, they're upset with him again. I mean, there was obviously in the relationship, these brothers saw how their father viewed him, and then now he tells them this dream himself, and it just ticks them off again. They're just upset with him. They're angry about it. And we see this. And he says in verse 6, please listen. And then he talks to him about this dream he had of the sheaves. Where, and by the way, do you know what a sheave is? We're going to show you what a sheave is. It's how grain, like a stalk of grain, would be cut. They bound a bunch of them together. They could be put together that way, and then later they would be picked up and threshed, or the grain would be removed. Now, Dick Hutt's not in this service, but on the way out, he said, you know, I remember when I was growing up, we actually had, the types of sheaves where we did harvesting. Technology of harvesting's come a long way, hasn't it? You're glad you can just run the combine now, but that's how it used to be. But get this, Joseph is giving this illustration, this dream to his brothers, and he says, you know, my sheaf stood up, and you, your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. Now, the message is implied, you mean we're going to bow down to you? You're going to rule us? You know the thing that's interesting about that? What did this family do? Did they farm? No. Well, you know what? I led you on that question. I'm sorry about that. They were involved in agriculture for sure. But they raised animals. And we don't know that they grew grain, but this is the illustration. Even though they were had a nomadic lifestyle and they were moving their livestock, he uses this illustration about the sheaves. Now, the thing that's fascinating about that is even though they didn't work with the farming that we know of, he uses an illustration about grain because what's going to happen years ahead in Egypt? What are they going to be able to do in Egypt to help the rest of the nations? Grow grains, crops, to help supply food to the families. Joseph is going to help through in Egypt to see grains raised to help provide for his family. And interesting, the symbology of this dream is pretty fascinating as they look ahead to the future. It's pretty incredible when we see this. Now, this is also interesting to me, too, that both Joseph and Jesus use word pictures a lot to illustrate the truth they're trying to get. Now, they're from God to communicate to people, but it's fascinating. Notice what they say in verse 8. They get the drift of this dream that, are you going to rule over us? Is that what you're saying? You see, God has provided this son and the family to help save their lives. God's provided him. And you know what the brother's attitude is? No way. We don't want that provision. And we see that. So, We see again this difference in how he's received. But you might say, Joseph, you might want to just take the lesson from that. He goes on to the second dream. And he talks about it. He says, now I saw the sun, the moon, and the stars. Other pictures here. And 11 stars bow. And it's referring to the 11 brothers. They bow. And then the sun and the moon referring, you know, to the father gets it. You mean my mother and I? Now, Joseph's mother has died at this point. Referring to Leah, she would have been kind of really more his mother figure at that point. The household's going to bow to him. He's going to provide leadership. He's going to, in a sense, rule. And we're told here that when he told the fathers and the brothers, his father rebuked him. You know, the father, you know, Jacob knew, hey, you know, this is pretty wild stuff you're saying here. And he called him on it. He rebuked him for doing that. But it's fascinating that while in verse 11, the brothers are jealous, so jealous of him. I mean, he just keeps ticking them off and they're upset with him. But Jacob, we're told, he remembered the saying. While he rebuked him, he also kept in mind, he says, man, this son is different here. Something's going on here. You know, some have said that Joseph really shouldn't have told his brother these dreams. I mean, was it because of his immaturity? Was it because, you know, he was prideful in some way? Was he foolish? I'd say to put those aside because I really think we need to consider this. If Joseph had not told his brothers and his father the dreams at this time, how would they have recognized that they were from of God later when God brought all of these things to pass? This is an opportunity to share with them the truth that God had revealed to him that he was sharing with his family. Really, it's incredible. So God provided communication as to his provision for the family, no doubt about it. When we look at verses 12 to 14, we see that God's purpose and man's purpose can be quite different. Look with me at those verses where it just says, then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. Then he said to him, come now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he came to Shechem. Now the brothers go to pasture their flocks in Shechem. The thing that's interesting about that particular location is earlier in Genesis we're told that Jacob had bought some land there. Furthermore, we know that was a place where there was plenty of water. So it made sense that he would send his sons to Shechem. Now, the thing about that is, in verses 13 and 14, Joseph was sent on a mission to check on the flocks and the brothers. And by the way, there's a reason why Jacob was concerned, not just for the flock themselves, but for the brothers. Because, again, earlier in the book of Genesis, we're told that in that place of Shechem, that was the place where one of Jacob's daughters was raped, and the brothers were angry because of that, and they developed a strategy whereby they told the people of the land, if you'll be circumcised like us, then we can intermarry and interact. What happened was after they were circumcised and laid up, if you will, two of the sons came in and wiped out the men of the land. Jacob's sons did not have a great reputation in that place. And there was reason to be concerned about their well-being in that place. So he was concerned about the flock, but he was also concerned about his family. And so he was sending Joseph there. Now, here, I mentioned in this point that God's purposes may not be ours. You know, you look at Jacob's purpose right now, he's sending Joseph on a short-term mission. He's going to go down. He's going to find out about the flocks and the brothers. He's going to bring back word. He's going to give a report. Joseph is going to reign over Jacob's household. He's going to be the household ruler day in and day out. That's Jacob's design on Joseph. But notice what the text says. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and came to Shechem. Let's go back to the map again. So we know that this is where the story is. They're at Hebron. And he's going to send him to Shechem, which is about 50 miles They estimated it would have taken about 20 hours to travel there, 2 to 3 days, depending upon how, you know, how much you pushed it. But this is the distance that he had to travel. He's traveling north, those 50 miles. Now, think about this, parents. Think about sending your 17-year-old child 50 miles without a vehicle to oversee your family affairs in that time with the culture, with the elements, all those things, the terrain. That's where he's being sent. Now, that's Jacob's purpose. But what's God's purpose? Well, get this. When Jacob left, he would never return home to his dad again while he was living. That'd be the last time his dad would see him in the promised land while he was alive. See the difference between Jacob's plan and God's plan? And what's more, Jacob had in mind that he would reign over his household on a day-to-day basis, but God had this design for him. He was going to go and send him to Egypt, and we know how he would deliver his own family, Egypt, and that area, the world, the known world at that time, from this famine. Incredible. So you see the difference between Jacob's purpose and God's purpose. How limited we are in our view of what God is about. We look around and we try to figure it out. We think we might know. Listen, God knows what he's about. When you think about the plan for your children, when you think about what he's up to, realize that we need to trust him. His plan is much, much superior to ours. And then we see in the final verses, verses 15 to 17, God's purpose and man's inconvenience. Notice verse 15, a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the men asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I have heard them say, let's go to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So Joseph gets to the destination, and there are no brothers and there are no flocks. And we're told he was wandering there. The word has the idea he was staggering, he was erring, he was straying. He didn't know where they were. But a man asked, "What are you looking for?" And then he told him, his brothers and flock. And in verse 17, the man tells him, "I overheard him say they're going to Dothan," which, by the way, means two wells. And what we know about Dothan is, I had you look at the picture where, you know, from Hebron to Shechem was 50 miles. Well, to go to Dothan was another 15 miles north. So it was putting him out of the way, another 15 miles. It was Joseph's inconvenience at this point. But listen, his inconvenience was only beginning, wasn't it? When you think of God's plan for him. And Joseph goes to find his brothers, and they move. Why did they move, though? I mean, we're trying to figure this out humanly. Why did they move? Was it because things got hot? People were upset with them because of what had happened in their history? And they felt threatened, so they left? Was it because of the water situation? We don't know. But get this. You know where Dothan is? It's on the trade route to Egypt. And next week we're going to talk further about what happens after this, where we leave off here. But this is a very significant place. Jacob sent Joseph to Shechem. God redirected him to Dothan. God had a plan. While we do not understand human decisions, actions, we know God is working to accomplish his purpose. Final application today, as we look at things, I want to just ask two questions. The first question is, what is true of God's deliverer? What is true of God's deliverer? Now, many great theologians have put a lot of time into looking at the life of Joseph. Arthur Pink, for one, has identified over 100 different similarities between the person of Joseph and the person of Christ. Other theologians have even found more. It's incredible when you take a look at the character of Joseph and the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go through all 100 comparisons right now, but I want to give you 6 of them that I find very interesting. Like Jesus, Joseph gave a bad report about his brothers. We know that. Remember I said earlier, verse 2, it mentions that at the end of the verse. But we know Jesus too. In John 7:7, he says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil." Jesus was hated because he revealed the sin of man in his day. Mankind hated him. Very interesting comparison there. The father loves his son. We know it was true of Jacob. He wanted to give his son reign over his household. Of Jesus, we know this. In John 3:35, the father loves the son and has given all things into his hand. The brothers reject him. We know Samuel's brothers, or Joseph's brothers rejected him. We know in John 7:5, even Jesus' own brothers were not believing in him. Both foretell their reigns. In the dreams, Joseph foretells how God will use him as a ruler. Jesus himself in Matthew 16:28 speaks about the Son of Man coming with his kingdom. He foretold his kingdom's come as well. They both did the will of their father, Joseph in carrying out the assignments of Jacob. And Jesus said in John 6:38, he came to do the will of his father. And then another one, the parents ponder about what goes on with these. We know we're told again in verse 11 of Genesis 37 that Jacob really, he remembered what his son said. Even though he had to rebuke him, he was fascinated by his son's words to him. We know in the life of Jesus' parents in Luke 2, whether it was Mary or both parents, they marveled at what was being said about the deliverer. Joseph came to deliver his family from famine. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. Interesting comparisons, aren't there, between these two? But I want to take it a step further. There's some things that were unlike in them too. Like, unlike Jesus, Joseph had a physical father. Who was Jesus' father? Well, we're told he was, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, it's his conception. We know that God the Father was his father. It's a huge difference, I'd say, when you compare the two. Joseph had dreams from God. Jesus was God in the flesh. Joseph came to save his family from famine. Jesus came to save us from sin. You see, as much as there are pictures of some similarity, you see how Jesus is superior yet? Joseph's father lived in Canaan, we're told. Jesus' father in heaven. Joseph spoke of wheat. Jesus created wheat. We're told he created all things. We're also told he was the bread of life. One day, Joseph's family actually did bow to him. In the case of Jesus, Philippians 2, every knee will bow to him, even Joseph. You see, as we take a look at the deliverer of Israel as God sent Joseph, we can reflect on our deliverer, the Lord Jesus. Incredible. So that was the first question. What is true of God's deliverer? We've taken some time to reflect on that. Here's the last question. This is personal in nature. I want you to ask yourself this question. What is true of you? What is true of you? God gave Israel or Jacob's family a deliverer from the famine that they would experience. We see how they've been relating to him. How will we relate to the Savior who's been given to us, to Jesus? Will we love him or will we hate him? You go, well, I don't hate Jesus. It's interesting to me, the thing that his brothers hated about Joseph was when he began to speak to them about the truth that God had revealed to him about the future, they couldn't take it. They didn't want to hear what God had to reveal to them through Joseph. His word, they didn't want to hear. What about you? How do you relate to God's word? Are you eager to hear what he says? You may say, I don't hate it. I don't hate God. I just don't want to spend much time in his word. How much do you love him if you don't love his word? I want to know what he has to say about the one he sent to redeem us. So do you love him or do you hate him? Here's the second question. Do you ponder him or worship him, or are you jealous of him? We're told in the case of Jacob that he marveled, that he remembered what Joseph said. It fascinated him. It caught his attention. He was trying to figure out this son of his. And Jesus' parents were marveling about what was said about his future. Do we worship Jesus? Are we amazed? As we learn about him, do we respond to God as thank you for bringing us this deliverer? Or like his brothers, are we saying, well, he's part of our family, but I don't want him to reign over me. I'll give him time, but I don't want him to have all my time. I know he's given me resources, but, I mean, they're not all his. Do we worship him, or are we jealous of him, of his place in our life? Finally, will he rule us, or will we reject him? You see, that was a real sticking point with these brothers. You're not going to reign over us. You're not saying that, are you? They resisted that. It's no less true of Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Are you? Are you living according to God's will for your life? Does that describe you? Do you love him? Are you worshiping him? Are you obeying him? I think that's something we need to ask ourselves this morning. We see what's going on with Jacob and his sons. But what's going on with us and Jesus? In conclusion, God provides a deliverer. How will you receive him? Father, we thank you today for this opportunity to be in this portion of Scripture. We look forward to learning from this portion of Scripture as you teach us about how you bring a deliverer. You did it with the nation of Israel. You've done it with us in Christ. Help us, Father, to understand these truths and to recognize your provision. Oh God, thank you for these truths. May they change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.